We've been going through our series, which we titled Mature in Christ. And today we come to James chapter 3. You know, we use words very, very often. An average person speaks enough in a day to write out a 54-page book every day. A lady's perhaps much longer in length. That's being truthful. So much of what we do on a daily basis has to do with the words that we use. You know, communication is so powerful that even when we don't say something, we are still communicating. And the power of words is so vividly illustrated for us in the scriptures. In fact, in the first chapter of the Bible, 10 times in chapter 1 of Genesis, the chapter of creation, we have the expression, "and God said." God spoke and everything was created. Day 1, heavens, earth and light. Day 2, division of the waters. Day 3, earth, seas and vegetation. Day 4, sun, moon and stars. Day 5, creatures in the ocean, birds in the air. Day 6, other living creatures, man and a woman. The power of words. In Exodus, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." You see, the God that you and I believe in is one who speaks and he has communicated. Not only does he speak, even the scriptures speak. What God has said and what we needed for our growth as believers is all recorded for us in this book, God's Word, the Bible. Not only that, our Lord speaks. In our Lord's first advent, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's described as the Word who was in the beginning, the Word who was with God, and the Word who is God. The officers that were sent by the chief priests and Pharisees to actually arrest Jesus came back to them and said to them, "Never has a man spoken the way that this man speaks." A centurion whose slave was about to die knew the power that Jesus had and the power that his words had. And in Luke chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 8, he would say to Jesus, this centurion who came to Jesus for healing of his servant, he said to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Words. About Jesus, the Messiah, Isaiah, the prophet would write, "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." Isaiah 11:4. Words. Words truly have power. So far we've learned in this series that the one who is mature is marked by patience in testing. A mature person is one who is marked, we learned yesterday, by a regular practice of the truth. He or she is a practitioner of the truth. And today we're going to learn that a mature person is one who exercises power over his tongue. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on James, shares the story of a member of his church who was a notorious gossip. He would write, "She would hang on the phone most of the day, sharing tidbits with any and all who would listen. She came to the pastor one day and said, 'Pastor, the Lord has convicted me of my sin of gossip. My tongue is getting me and others into trouble.' My friend knew she was not sincere," he goes on to say, "because she had gone through that routine before. And so directly he asked, 'So what do you plan to do about it?' 'Well, I want to put my tongue on the altar,' she said, with a pious kind of fervor. And so calmly my friend replied, 'There isn't an altar big enough.' And he left her to think it over." Thanks. Warren Wiersbe actually calls the tongue the world's smallest but largest troublemaker. Words can build you up and can tear you down. They can encourage you and they can discourage you. They can lift you up and they can pull you down. They can bless others and they can hurt others. They can bring strength to your bones or they can leave you weakened to the core. And words can expose if you are still a baby or if you are a mature person. So let me ask you, you spend time thinking how you are using your words, how you're using your tongue? Do you spend time reflecting how your words are impacting others? Well, the lesson today is going to give us another bridge to build a picture of a mature man or a mature woman in Christ. And that is found in how one exercises power over his or her tongue. So turn with me to James chapter 3. And we're going to look at the first few verses that we begin our time together. I'm titled my lesson for today, Power Over Tongue. Power Over Tongue. There are two things that I would like to share with you. First of all, the power of the tongue. We'll look at that in verse 1 to verse 5. And secondly, the power over the tongue. Verse 6 to verse 12. First of all, then, the power of the tongue. Notice verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that he who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. First of all, the tongue is one that is challenging to tame. He begins by picking an individual who, by the nature of his role, is prone to use a lot of words, and by implication, his tongue. And that individual is the teacher, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, he says. He does not say no one should become teachers, but not many should pursue this role. Why? Because teachers would be judged with greater strictness. The judgment against them would be severe. The bar for them is higher than the bar for those who are not into teaching. But one might ask, why is the bar higher for them? Why would they be judged with greater strictness? It's because by the nature of their role, which is that they are in a position to influence and impact many others and therefore misuse that, the position or that teaching role, and they can hurt and destroy many. And therefore such a person will be judged with greater strictness. The word for teacher there is the word didaskalos, which is used for a person in a formal training or situation, formal teaching situation. These are appointed teachers. Don't pursue teaching God's word, he says, just because you are good at communication or because you are a very dynamic communicator. No, don't do that. Don't pursue teaching because of the recognition that may or may not come along with it. Because those of us who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And I'm really aware that I am actually really preaching to myself here. But the fact of the matter is, all of us, if you're followers of Christ, to one degree or another, are involved in teaching. We're teaching in a formal setting, or we are teaching in an informal setting. And so James's point, though addressed to a teacher in a formal setting, could also be applicable to someone who is in an informal setting. His point is applicable to that parent. His point is applicable to that individual who is involved in counseling. His point is applicable to two men or two women getting together to reprove or correct or admonish each other. And because all of us are to one level or another involved in teaching, in that sense, it is also applicable to each one of us as a follower of Christ. And so James will also include himself. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. None of us are really fully qualified in a sense. We don't always get it right when we speak or teach. So many times, I can go back in my own life as I look at that conversation with that somebody And I think to myself, I shouldn't actually have said that word. I shouldn't have used that word. You all stumble in many ways. But the one who does not stumble, he says, is a perfect man. The word there is telos, complete, a word that we looked in our first session. A mature person is one who does not stumble. Why? Because he or she is able to bridle his tongue or her tongue, and therefore their whole body. The tongue is a very tiny piece of the human body, and it has the ability to impact the entire body. Who do you think you are? Is perhaps not the right question to ask a bouncer who is appointed to protect a celebrity or someone at an event. That's not a good phrase to use, is it? It's just those six words uttered by your tiny tongue can get your whole body into trouble. Then goes on actually to illustrate the challenge of taming the tongue in spite of its size. First of all, he says, the bit and the horse. The bit is, for those of you who are involved in horse riding, and perhaps we'll get into it again today, the bit is that metal piece or that synthetic material that fits into the horse's mouth and is a way for the rider and the horse to actually communicate. The rider controls the horse by placing pressure around the mouth. With the bridle, then the rider is able to control the horse's speed and its direction. And therefore, with just that tiny piece, is able to guide the entire body of the horse. A tiny piece in the mouth. From the horse, he moves on to the ship. Perhaps James has seen some huge ships on the west coast in the Mediterranean Sea, where Jerusalem is not that far from the sea. Those ships would have been quite large. Some of you know that I worked actually for 12 years in a shipping company. This ship that you see on the screen is the largest ship that has been built so far. It was built, I think, in 2011. They can be quite large if you've not seen this kind of ship. For example, this ship on the screen is a model, but it's actually in length about 400 meters. It's about 59 meters in its beam, which is the width of the ship. And the depth of the ship from the point of where that blue line starts to the bottom is about 14 meters. But to give you an idea of how much a ship can contain, there are generally two kinds of boxes that go on a ship. One is a 20-foot container and the other is a 40-foot container. A 40-foot container, if it's a refrigerated container, can carry meat enough for a family of six to survive for 450 years. That's one container. This ship that you see on the screen can carry about 9,000 of such containers. Huge ships. And such a huge ship can also be turned around by what you see at the bottom on the right. There are two rudders that can move the ship around according to pilot's rule. Such a huge thing moved by a tiny beam. Such a huge body moved by a little piece of muscle in our mouths. From the ship, he moves on to the forest. A huge forest, he says, can set ablaze by a small fire. A discarded cigarette is known to have caused about a 20-acre blaze in California in 2019. See, it takes a small spark to set the whole forest on fire. What is the kind of destruction a tongue can cause? Notice verse 6 to verse 8. And the tongue is a fire, a work of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Secondly, the tongue is catastrophic in its power. The tongue is catastrophic in its power. Similar to the fire in the forest and the enormous destruction than small fire, because this small part of the body is the most challenging part of the body to tame. It is, he says, a fire. A careless or a wrongly placed word is compared by James to a fire that devours everything in its path. It destroys and burns. It is a work of unrighteousness, he says. That is, in our sinful state, it's not just that we speak the wrong or bad words sometimes. They come from a place that is bad and evil in every way. Earlier, that's reminded us of the fact that all of who we are desperately wicked people in terms of our heart situation. And not only that, there's a stain in the whole body. It's a small part of the body, but carries with it the potential to stain the whole body. Those of us who have worn clothes that are rather stained or impacted by smoke will tell you that the smell of smoke will be retained for a very long time when it's on the clothes. Next, he says, set on fire the entire course of life. A wrong word, a misplaced word, can determine the entire trajectory of your life. One author has written, a careless word may kindle strife, a cruel word may wreck the life, a bitter word may hate and instill, a brutal word may smite and kill. And as if that was enough, James actually goes on to say, it is set on fire by hell. Look at verse 6 at the end. The power and impact of not being able to tame the tongue is so devastating that the smoke that comes from the destruction that is caused by the tongue is compared to the smoke that comes from hell. The word for hell there is the word Gehenna. This is the only use of this word outside of the Gospels. It is a Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word Gehinnom, which literally means the valley of the sons of Hinnom. One article writes, this valley south of Jerusalem was where some of the ancient Israelites passed children through the fire to the Canaanite god Molech. Eventually, during Jesus' time, the Gehenna Valley was a place of burning sewage and burning flesh and garbage. Maggots and worms crawled through the waste, and smokes actually smelled strong and sickening. It was a place which was utterly filthy and disgusting and repulsive to the nose and the eyes. You see, Gehenna actually presented in such a vivid image of that which Christ describes as hell. A place of eternal torment and constant uncleanliness, where the fire never ceases to burn. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Lord would say, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that word there is Gehenna. Now, based on the fact that our Lord uses this word and the symbolism that is behind it, the word again is synonymous. In fact, that's how the Greek word is translated in actually Mark 9:47. The occupants of this location will be like the occupants of hell. Now that is a powerful imagery for what our words can do. What else does James write about as we think of the catastrophic power of the tongue? You see, he says every domestic animal can be tamed, but not the tongue. A lion, a tiger can be tamed, but not the tongue. The most challenging thing to tame, he says, is the tongue. It's a restless evil, verse 8. It's one that does not rest. An untamed tongue's power and impact can be seen in the evil that it has the capacity to spew out. It just keeps gushing forth more and more evil. He says it's a deadly poison. It's one of those that is full of deadly poison. Can you visualize the person from whose mouth is coming out deadly poisonous fumes? That is the person, that is the picture that James wants us to have of the person who has no control over his tongue. It is absolutely catastrophic in its power. Not only that, the tongue can also cause confusion in how it is used. It can be conflicting, thirdly, in its use. Notice verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and sour water? Answer, no. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Answer, no. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The tongue can not only be the cause of destruction, but it can also be the cause of confusion. How is that possible that from the same mouth there is praise and worship? There is also utter mistreatment of another human being. A being, he goes on to say, that is made in the likeness of God. And this is actually the only place in the New Testament where this expression of being in the likeness of God is used. You and I are made in the image of God. How dare we use our tongue both to worship God and curse men who are made in His image, or made in His likeness? A tongue can be a source of confusion, not only in how it is used for God, but in how it is used for men. How can you bless someone that has pronounced good things for them, and then with the same mouth curse them, pronounce evil on them? Good and evil, blessings and cursing, are antithetical to each other. They are opposed to each other. So not only is it confusing, it is also conflicting. James then ends this particular section with two questions, and the answer for which is obvious. As I said, he asks, verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening with fresh and salt water? No. Can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? No. Absolutely not. And if that is not true of regarding a spring or a fig tree, and that must also be true with our tongues. We cannot be the channel for good and for evil coming out from the same mouth. But he also says, we cannot tame the tongue, we cannot control it. And when James says that we cannot tame the tongue, or we cannot control it, he's using somewhat of a hyperbolic statement to make a point. He's exaggerating to make a point. He's making that statement to make the case for how powerful our tongues can be. If he is using exaggeration as a tool to let us know the power of the tongue, then the question is, how can we tame the tongue? It is quite obvious that in our own strength we can never do this. And therefore we move to the next section, which is the power over the tongue. The power over the tongue. First of all, exercising power over the tongue. There are two things we must understand and remember when it comes to exercising power over our tongue. There are two things we must understand. First of all, while we cannot tame the tongue in our own strength, with God's help, we can tame the tongue. With man, it is impossible, but with God, it is possible. Turn with me to Psalm 141. Psalm of David, and David writes, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Notice verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. While we cannot tame the tongue in our own strength, with God's help, we can tame the tongue. Not only that, secondly, with God's help, we must tame the tongue. Turn to the New Testament book, Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 29. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That email, that that you would send, that post that you would put on Facebook or any social media, that sentence that you would speak to someone. What a great bread we have here, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul would write, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. My remember on our lessons in Colossians, we talk about salt, the fact that it is one that brings taste, but it also is used as a preserving material. Perhaps that sentence that you will speak from your mouth would be one that would maintain a relationship. Gracious, seasoned with salt. We might say, all right, I understand and agree that the tongue needs to be tamed, it needs to be controlled, and as a follower of Christ, I can clearly see that God can help you to do it. But how does this process actually take place? What really happens in the process of taming the tongue? Here, I think it will be helpful to understand the biblical process of change. Obviously, we don't have the time to be able to go through everything. We are going to dedicate actually one series on it in the upcoming future. But right now, for this particular chapter, let me just walk you through making these two observations to get into the biblical process of change. So what is the biblical process of change? First of all, let me make these two observations. First of all, the biblical process of change is not applicable for an unbeliever. You might say, why? In John chapter 1, verse 12, it reminds us who are God's children. John will write, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called the children of God. Why is it not applicable then? An unbeliever does not accept the authority of the Bible. For him or her, the Bible is not what God says. For him or her, the Bible is not the authority. And therefore, this process that we will talk about is not applicable for an unbeliever. Secondly, a child of God will have the Spirit of God. A child of God will have the Spirit of God. You tell me you are a follower of Christ, I'm immediately able to connect with you. Not that I will be your best friend or you will be my best friend, but the fact that we both share the same spirit, we ought to be able to connect with each other. A child of God will have the Spirit of God. You know, one of the first questions a good biblical counselor will ask is this: tell me how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How did you become a believer? Tell me your salvation story. Because a person who is a believer will have the Spirit of God in him or her. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, our Lord will say, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The world, he says, cannot receive him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and he will be with you, or in you. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, will say, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. So assuming such a person is a believer, he or she is a child of God, the scripture then lays out for us a very practical process of what this change looks like. A change that is grounded in the very word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Notice what Paul writes there. Says, now this I say and testify of the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed to practice every kind of impurity. Now that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt to deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." You know, Paul is here discussing about some things that we have to get rid of, or put off, as he says, and some things that we need to add. Now, there is a putting off and there is a putting on. There is a deletion of something and there is an addition of something else. For every vice in the scripture, there is a corresponding virtue. If you struggle, for example, with the sin of anger, then you ought to put it off, but the corresponding virtue is the act of forgiveness or even self-control. When you exercise self-control, or when you forgive others sooner, you will begin to see a change in your anger patterns as well. Here Paul gives the example of someone, rather if you go down to verse 28, he gives the example of someone who is stealing. Notice in verse 28, "Let the thief no longer steal," put off stealing, "but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, put on, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." Put that on, not for your own sake, so that whatever gains you get from working hard, you can share it with someone who is in need. All right, you might say, I get the putting off and putting on. Is that all there is to it? Actually, no. There is an important transition that takes place between the putting off and putting on. The word there in verse 23 is a key word. Paul writes, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds." To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Notice the word renewal. This is an inner renewal. This is the core of who you are. This is talking about really the inclinations of your heart, which then impact your outward behavior. Now the Bible teaches clearly that who you are on the inside is how you actually behave and ultimately behave on the outside. Our Lord would say, when he was preaching, he would say, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks." The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. James in chapter 4, the next one, next chapter says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you?" You see, what is going on in your heart will ultimately impact who you are on the outside. All right, you say there is a renewal that is needed, but how does this renewal take place? How does this renewal take place? But to understand that, I want to go back to Pastor Jackson read a few minutes back. You see, Ephesians and Colossians are parallel books. They're written almost at the same time. And so there is what Paul calls as renewed in the spirit of your mind. He calls how that takes place in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. The renewal of the mind, notice verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart." The basic tool that God uses for renewal is His word. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. See, biblical change is a process by which the Spirit of God uses the word of God to help us become like the Son of God. Biblical change is a process by which the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to help us become like the Son of God. In our Lord's high preaching prayer, we would say John 17:17, "Lord, sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth." And this is not a process, by the way, that you get to half-heartedly. It will take time. It will take commitment on your part, the power of the Holy Spirit for a change take place. And the change we are talking about for this session is about power over our tongue. How do we change what we speak? We focus really on the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth
speaks.
For within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and they defile a person. Mark chapter 7. The words that should be familiar to all of us is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the streams of life. And you influence the heart by bathing yourself in God's word. You let the word of God so influence and impact your life and your choices that everything that you do is an overflow of God's word in your life. Psalms 119, the psalmist would say, how can a young woman keep her or his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Suppose that I am sharing with you a very, very fascinating story. Listen carefully. It's a story that takes place actually about 26 years back in Zimbabwe. In 1995, Gaylord Kambarami, General Secretary of the Bible Society of Zimbabwe in Africa, traveled to Mureba village in order to distribute copies of the New Testament. So here is someone who was the Secretary of the Bible Society of Zimbabwe, taking canned Bibles from these small villages. And he met one man who refused to buy a New Testament from him, he said. Mr. Kambarami, the General Secretary, asked him why. He said, because it pollutes people. The secretary then told him that he would give him the Bible for free. All right, if it pollutes you, let me give it to you for free, he says. The man said, if you give me a New Testament, I will roll the pages and use them to make cigarettes. I don't know if you realize it, but the pages of the scriptures are very, very light. And some people who are evil-minded think in those ways. And so he said, if you give me the Bible, I'm going to use it to make cigarettes. Gaylord replied, I understand that. But at least promise to read the page, one page of the New Testament before you smoke it. So before you smoke it, you've got to read that page. The man agreed, and so Gaylord gave him the New Testament. 2 years later, Gaylord Kambarami went back to the Mureba area. He was speaking at a tent meeting, the story goes on, telling crowds of people how the Bible would change their lives. Mr. Kambarami then goes on to share the story of the same man whom I had given the New Testament to smoke was in the audience, he says. Before the closing of the service, he stood and said, please, Mr. Kambarami, let me say a few words. This man, pointing to the General Secretary, said he doesn't remember me because when I last saw him, he saw me as a person who was a drunkard and a smoker. But he came to our village and he persuaded me to take the Bible. I told him I will use the Bible to roll cigarettes, but I promised to read each page before I smoke them. And so I did. And he goes on to say, so I smoked my way through Matthew. And I smoked the whole of Mark 2. And then I smoked Luke, he said. I started smoking John. When I came to John 3:16, remember that verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. When I came to John 3:16, a light shone in my face. And now I'm a church-going person. I saw finally the light, the power of the word of God. This is God's word. And a child of God, if you say you're a follower of Christ, you will submit to God's word. And you will let God's word impact you. In fact, James also compares God's word to a mirror. If you are a sinful human being, just like I am, well, when you go to the mirror, you're going to see another sinful human being. And what God's word is going to do is going to reveal to you your sins. One prayer that God always answers is this: God, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me, God? Can you reveal that to me? Help me become more like your son, because that is his will for your life. If you're a follower of Christ, you will let God's word impact every part, every aspect of who you are. your thoughts, your desires, your will, your actions all flow out of the life that is saturated with the Word of God. Second Peter 1:3, Peter reminds that God's Word is sufficient. His divine power has granted us all things and has given us that which pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. God's Word is sufficient for your growth and mine. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God would be complete, equipped for every good work. So let me ask you, as I ask myself, how are you doing when it comes to using your words for the Lord? Because the more you exercise power and control over your tongue with God's help, the more mature you are going to be. Let me close our time with prayer. Father, You know our hearts. You know our desires. You know our will. And to some extent, we can hide it from others, but before You, we are an open book. And Lord, we admit that not always have we used the tongue for Your glory, for Your honor. Not always have we used this powerful part of our body to bring You pleasure, to bring You glory. But it is our desire, Lord, that You would use it for Your glory and for Your honor. And so help us. We cannot do this on our own. Give us strength and wisdom, and help us to be so grounded in Your Word that our words would be one that would bring You pleasure and honor. We commit the rest of our time here into Your hands. In Jesus' precious and holy name.